thank the Schaefer family for sponsoring this year. My understanding is that now the Rav has a chazaka. This is the third level that Rabbi Mishlita has graced us with his luster, with his presence. There's no need really to detail the litany of laurels that this gentleman, this esteemed Rav, has, going back decades, starting from his days in Ne'er Yisrael in Baltimore, the Talmud of the Goyim, Rav Ruderman, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, one of the Sridei HaPleita from that era, a Harvard Law School graduate, a doctorate, professor of law, at the University of Maryland, a Rav for many years at the Woodside Synagogue in Silver Spring, presently an esteemed Ram and Rosh Hashiva and Har Sameach, a Rav as well. One of the striking elements that I find about Rav Dr. Yitzhak Breidowitz is that we're living in an age of essentially what I see, Lekuti Vasa Lekuti. More or less, in the yeshiva world, this one says, Diyukim, Adiyukim, Adiyukim, every store. And in the secular world, in a similar kind of way, Mahabdil. But in Rabbi Breidowitz, I always, whenever I hear him, I'm zochet to hear him, Ein Beis Medrash V'lo Chiyush. There's always some new element, some novelty, some insight, some cogent analysis that often we're not zochet to. And in that respect, I find him to be someone who's a model for myself and for many Rabbanim, someone who's a independent thinker, quite independent. I even describe him, I hope he doesn't take this in a not positive way, out of the box. I love Rabbanim out of the box. That means they don't necessarily feel the need to conform. They feel the need to think through issues critically and carefully, analyze them, examine them, scrutinize them, and come up with often very beautiful analysis. So it's a great source and pleasure to have the opportunity to introduce Rav Dr. Yitzhak Breidowitz.
Yeah, thank you so much for your very kind remarks. I hope I can do that to live up to a little, even a fraction of them. Tonight, as you know, this is a shir or a drasha. The Ivli Nishmas Avraham Nachman and Daniel Nachman Bilamid. This is a Yerusha, the Ivli Nishmas Avraham Nachman ben Daniel Nachman Binyamin, a Zichrono Livracha, a person who left this world at a young age, and again, it was a tragic loss for his family and the entire community. And we hope and we pray that whatever Divrei Torah we say tonight should be Le'ilui Nishmato in Gan Eden. I also
hope that
lost his father and got up from Shiva. Once again, you should have much Nechama. And perhaps these words of Torah could also be Le'ilui Nishmato for your father as well. Again, other than that, it's always certainly a cover to me to come to Ramat Beit Shemesh to see the beautiful, beautiful Tehila that is here. I was so good to know Rev Malinowitz in final Libracha, and now I see Rev David and the beautiful job that they're doing to go Mechayol, Ochayol, Ochayol, Lahagil Tayru Ladira, and Be'ezras Hashem to continue in the new year to be Masliach in Ruchniyat, to go the Gashmiyat that you need in order to be Matzliach in Ruchnias and to continue to build a wonderful, beautiful Torah community here in Eretz Israel. We're in the month of Elul. What can I tell you? What can you say about Elul? But we saw Salanter already remarked. He had grown up in the early part of the 19th century. So he said, in his own lifetime, he had seen a Niskatnu Hadoros. Because when he was a child, when the Chazan would say Shabbos Mevorcheh, Rosh Chodesh, Elul, Yiyah B'Yom, there would be a cry from the Ezra's Hashem, and women would literally faint. And it wasn't because of the specter of the 3-day Yom Tov that you have, whatever it is, which might be enough to terrify any Balanta Bayit, but it was because of the sense of Eimas Adin, Pacha, Yira, the notion that in a few weeks we're going to stand before judgment, before God. Who will live, who will die? And we look back at the past year, and we look at all the tragedies that happened this past year, and we realize that they were decreed on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur of the past year. So it's not a joke. These things happen, and we can look back in retrospect and see the consequence of the Din of Hashem. So there's no question. One cannot deny it, that there is certainly an aspect of looking towards the Yom Ha'Marah as days of Pachad, days of awe, days of Yira, and Elul is part of that process. Certainly anyone that was going to be in a yeshiva knows how much Elul is infused with a certain Ema, a certain Yira, a certain Pachad. In fact, it was said that in Lita, for example, if two kids were just fighting in the street, the mother would just stick out her head and say, "Hello," and the kids stop fighting. Automatic reflex. "Hello, what are you doing? Hello, the rest of the year you can do what you want. Hello, what should I?" And the truth is, this is 100% evidence. One cannot deny it. We're going to be up for a very significant trial, a trial for our life, for our welfare, for that of our family. Yes, Rosh Hashanah is the preliminary judgment day. There's Yom Kippur, but nevertheless, it is the judgment. We have to be ready. But the thing is, as true as this is, and one cannot deny it, one should not even sugarcoat it, it is only part of a much larger story. And when we don't take into account the larger story, then even the focus on Eimas Hadin is likely to be counterproductive. Because frankly, people often get very, very depressed this time of year. I got to look at my averas, what am I doing wrong? And then unfortunately, I'll speak for myself, I have a list of quite a lot of things. And I think most people have things that they have to be misake one way or the other. So a few things happen. Number one, you become anxious, you become depressed. Or number two, you just want to shut it out. I don't want to be in a state of depression. I kind of just don't think about it. I want to get through Elul, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, as quickly as I can, wake up for Sukkot and study some Torah, and then start my regular year. I just want to get by. I don't want to invest in this tikkupa because it is too depressing, it's too anxiety-producing. There's too much guilt and the like. So as a result, we do have to look at a broader picture. And the broader picture is this: we know that there are many, many Ramazans for the month of May. They're not in Chazal directly, but they're in the Svarim, like the Shulah and later Svarim. And the most famous remez of that is, of course, the words in Shir HaShirim, Ani L'Dodi V'Dodi Li, right? The Shir HaShirim is a motto of the love that Hashem has for Bnei Yisrael, and Bnei Yisrael has for
Hashem. Yeah.
And Bnei Yisrael are the woman, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the lover, the male lover. And the woman declares in Shir HaShirim, "I pledge myself in loyalty and love to my beloved one, and my beloved one pledges himself to me." And the Rashi Tavis of the four words, "Ani L'Dodi V'Dodi Li, Aleph Lamed Vav Lamed," is Elul. And this is something to think about. On one hand, if you were to give like a psychological test to a yeshiva bacher, what do you think about in Elul? Oh, scared, depressed, the mussar, negativity, how bad I am. Well, the very encoding of Elul is a time of love, a time of reconciliation, a time in which Hashem pledges his love to us as we pledge our love to Hashem. This is a time of great, great divine grace. Bechtaran in Maseches Rosh Hashanah, it's a very, very interesting observation. Why is Rosh Hashanah the Yom Hadin? Why is Rosh Hashanah the day that God judges who will live and who will die, at least preliminarily? So the Pashtus is, as we say at Matityah Shofar, Hayom Haras Olam. This is the birthday of the world. It's the birthday of the world. So it's the fiscal year, so to speak, of creation. It is the anniversary of the creation of Adam HaRishon. That's the Tachlis HaBriya. So every year when that birthday of Adam comes around, Hashem reevaluates. But Brek Duran, an obvious question. There is a machlokas in the Gemara, machlokas tanoim, between Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Yeshua. Was the world created in Tishrei, meaning it started the 25th of Elul, and Adam HaRishon was created on Aleph Tishrei, which is the sixth day? That's Rabbi Eliezer Taka. And Eino Chinami, it appears that our davening may follow the Shita of Rabbi Eliezer. But Rabbi Yeshua says not that way. Rabbi Yeshua says, B'nisan Nivra Ha'imah. The world began on the 25th of Adar, and Adam HaRishon was created Rosh Chodesh Nisan. Now, one thing is for sure, Rabbi Yeshua didn't have a different date for Rosh Hashanah. The Torah says Rosh Hashanah is Echad L'Chodesh HaShvi. So Frek Duran, the obvious kasha, why is Rosh Hashanah a Yom HaDin, according to Rabbi Yeshua, who says, B'nisan Nivra Ha'olam. So says Duran, that since the whole period for Rosh Chodesh Elul to Yom Kippur correspond to the 40 days of Moshe Rabbeinu up in Har Sinai getting Melucha Shniyah, and they are days of Rachamim and days of Ratzon and days of a great love that Hashem has for Am Yisrael, Hashem wanted to be Kaveya the Yom HaDin. Now, it doesn't explain why Echad B'Tishrei could be anyone, but he wanted the Yom HaDin to be in those 40 days, the Dafka, so the Din would be more connected to Racham. Now again, that doesn't explain exactly why Echad B'Tishrei, but that's why Rosh Hashanah is situated not in the actual Zman of Bria, according to Rabbi Yeshua, but in the Ace Ratzon of the Arvayim Yain that are Nimshach from that one. By the way, you may ask a kasha though. I mean, Chaira, according to Rabbi Yeshua, how can we talk about Hayayim Haras Aymam, which is always translated, this is the birthday of the world? Like Rabbi Yeshua, it's not the birthday of the world. So the Emma says, I'll tell you a very, very nice chat. There are some proportions that actually say that Haras does not mean the birthday of the world. After all, Hirayon in the Chumash does not mean birth, it means pregnancy. So Haras Aylam does not mean this is the anniversary of the world being created, but this is the conception of the new reality of the new year. In other words, it's a future-looking expression rather than a past-looking. That's very, very Medoyan in the words, although I have to admit, the Mishayim don't explain the Ketav that way, but the Tzemach Reinim don't say it that way. And that would be a Teretz like Rabbi Yeshua. And the truth is, you could even learn that way like Rabbi Eliezer, even though, like Rabbi Eliezer, the other Pshat also fits. This is the birthday of the world. But it's Yitachay, this is the conception of the new reality that we're going to pick. So the point is, Elul is a time of love. Everyone knows the famous mashal from the Alter Rebbe that the Chabad uses all the time, HaMelech Basodeh. So again, from the Alter Rebbe, the concept is that the whole year the king is always available, but he's in his office, he's in his palace. Might be hard to get an appointment. Once a year, there's a time where the king goes into the field, and anybody who wants to approach him is able to approach him. Elul is called HaMelech HaSadeh, the king of the world. And here, you know, Rav Kook, as you know, wrote a number of works on Tshuva. At least he had written them in notebooks, and Rav David Kogan, the Nazir, his Talmud organized them. And there's Oros HaTshuva, and then other Oros itself is a part of HaTshuva. And Rav Kook's writings are mystical and poetic and difficult to understand. So I'm certainly not going to be able to give you, you know, a detailed understanding of Rav Kook and Truman. But the one point that comes out again and again is that tshuva is fundamentally a joyous. Yes, within tshuva, we have to look at corners of our lives that are painful. We need to do work. We need to generate regret and sadness over our sins. This is the union of Chayrata, and Rabbeinu Yonah talks about star and yoga, many, many stages of sadness and pain. But Rav Kook says, yeah, we got to do that work. We got to fix it. But it's in a framework of joy. It is the joy of the second chance. It's the joy that you can fix it, no matter how far you've gone off the path. You're never lost. You can always come back. Now, I have a memory from when I was a child, and for many, many years, I assumed my memory was wrong until I read Rav Soloveitchik. Rav, I learned my memory. Very, very. I was not, my parents were not yet, they were with the others, but one year when I was very young, we davened in a German congregation, an old Yiddish congregation in Connecticut. I'm not sure why we went that one year. It was the only year that we ever went there. And I remember, like as a 7-year-old or an 8-year-old, the Alchets, they were saying the Alchets, they were singing the Alchets to a jaunty figure, a jaunty tune. And over the years, as I grew older and as I understood more about the Machzor, I said, you know, that memory can't be right. You must be thinking of something. You know, sometimes you remember things as a kid, and it can't be. Better tell you another thing I said, totally irrelevant. I distinctly remember at that age seeing Orthodox people turn on electric lights on Yom Kippur. I remember seeing it. These were Shomer Shabbos people. And then as I learned in Yeshiva, I said, now, that must be, that's just impossible. That didn't happen. You know, you didn't see it. But that's okay. There were, again, not halacha at all, but there were paiskim that held on Yom Kippur. The old didn't get that from life. Were not considered mailed, and you were allowed to sit. So there was such a psak, although by and large it's extinct. It's been confined to oblivion. But there was such a psak. So sometimes the things you remember as a kid are accurate, even though you might think they're not. And I do remember the singing of the Alchay. And for many years, I thought to myself, couldn't camp it. Then I read in the adaptations of the Rav's Tshuva lecture, the Belly, the Rav of the Ala Tshuva, where he says, Rav Soloveitchik writes, when he was in Berlin, back in Berlin, not in Berlin, he remembers them singing the Alchay. And Rav Soloveitchik talks about it. What are you singing about? It's not something you want to sing about. He says on a very deep level, yes, Baruch Hashem, I clean out the dirt, I remove the filth, I mistake it. I mean, imagine that you were cleaning the king's palace and you had to get rid of all sorts of schmutz. On one hand, it's disgusting. On the other hand, you know that every single movement, every single shovelful, you're making the palace beautiful. We are the Mishkan of Hashem. We are the palace of HaKadosh. Bilvavi Mishkan Etnech. In our hearts, we build a Mishkan for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So what is true but cleaning the palace? Therefore, but again, many others such as the book emphasizes this over and over and over again. How the Aveda Satshuva is an Aveda of Simcha, an Aveda of joy. Yes, within the Aveda of Simcha, there will be Charata, there will be Yoga, there will be all of the different pratim that Rabbeinu Yaina talks about in the Sefer of Shari Tshuva. But those are pratim within an overall Reka of Simcha. Therefore, instead of looking at these days as, you know, days that of doom and gloom and depression and sadness, we should look at them as days of opportunity, days in which we can really fix things. We can make things good. We can make things better. We can restore relationships. relationships bein adam lamakom, and relationships as well in bein adam lachaver. But the Cheskel Abenstein, the great Mira Mashkiach, Rabbi Ivanovich, talk about how we have golden attention, the golden days, sweet as honey, that we have this opportunity. So the truth of the matter is, the more we can generate within ourselves a positive attitude about the Avodas Hashem, the more we will be committed to the process, the more we'll get involved, the more we'll work on ourselves. You see, I remember when I was took a college course in English literature. So one of the selections was from a very, very, very famous Protestant preacher in colonial America. His name was Jonathan Edwards. And for whatever reason, they put as an anthology, in every anthology, they always put this sermon. This was his sermon of sinners in the hands of an angry God. They wanted to get you a sense of what the Puritan Russia was like. And this really is a horrifying picture. You know, sometimes you may hear a Muslim like this, and it's pretty horrifying. He said, well, I mean, I'm quoting a guy, but I just want to illustrate kind of what is I regard as a very destructive attitude. And to the month of Elul and the run, he said, you are like, forgive me for hearing, but you are like a repulsive insect that the owner of the house is holding over a fire, totally disgusted in his eyes. All he wants to do is crush you and throw you into the fire. That is what you are in the eyes of a wrathful God who despises your sin and your evil. So the first point I want to make, which is maybe a little cynical, is that Reverend Edward never includes himself, so it's you. At least he ought to say we. He ought to be telling himself. It shouldn't just be, you know, giving water to them. Okay. But unfortunately, as distorted as it is, sometimes that's the mindset that some of us have. God is turning you over and turning you over and looking and looking and looking and looking. To find the pagam, to find the chisaron. Yeah, everything looks good. Let's keep on looking and looking and looking. Or even with a human being, if you look hard enough, you find. And rest assured, if God looks hard enough, he'll certainly find. Doesn't even have to look so hard. But the essence of it, yeah, there is a midas adin in the world, for sure. But the Gemara in Shabbos says, if Hashem is scrutinized, the scrutiny moves in the opposite direction. The pasuk in Iyov, which we recite on Kaparis, when we do Kaparis, Im yesh malach minei elef lahagid liadam yashrei, if there is one angel out of a thousand that declares that man is upright, by yomer pido eyu miredesh nachas Hashem says, redeem it. From going into the pit, Matsasi Kofer, I have found a man. And the Gemara in Shabbos says, Shem Rabbi Eliezer, that even if there's 999 angels in Shemayim that are Malamed Chayva, and one angel out of 1,000 is Malamed Sechot, then he goes on and says, even if that one angel that's Malamed Sechot, 999 parts of that angel. So it's 1,000 of 1,000 angels. Hashem said, we have something to work with. There's something here. Now, that doesn't mean it's a complicated issue. That doesn't mean we get a free pass. We don't get a free pass. If we think that Hashem forgets about things, you know, you got your chayah. But there's a very big difference between the notion of Hashem said, I see you as worthwhile, I see you as good, but we need a kapari, we need a process that we have to go through in life. Versus, I hate you, you're repulsive, you're worthless. Even when there's a midasim, it comes from love. The Midas Adin itself comes from love. It's like spiritual therapy. The different orientation, the Torah itself says, Asher Yasser Ishat Benay, Hashem Elokecha Miyasrev. Hashem's discipline to us is what a father will do for a child. Not the discipline of hatred, it's not the discipline of rejection. It's the chastisement of love. And that is administered with racham. And Hashem is not looking for us to fail. He's not looking for a gotcha moment, like journalists do today, or whatever it is. It's the other way around. HaKadosh Baruch Hu Kavyocho is looking for a Beis Achida. He's looking for something good that he can hold on to and say, there's something here that makes it worth my investment. Give this person life. Give this person Aslava. Give this person. And so, maybe it's disrespectful to even say, but God is not the enemy. God is not the enemy out to get me. It's the other way around. He's looking for that which is good. So this is a very important thing to think about in the Avodah Hashem, and that itself should deal with a great, great deal of simcha. That even by Tekiah Shofar, the whole machlokas. It's not really machlokas, but really both things are true. Mm-hmm. Is Tekiah Shofar the fearsome summons to judgment, or is Tekiah Shofar the joyous coronation of the king? Is the emotion of Shofar simcha? Is the emotion of Shofar acham? The answer is it is both. It is both. It's the gilu b'rada. You rejoice. Hashem is your melech, even though there is trepidation, even though there is even an element of fear. It's a serious thing. That's why the ma'aseh b'halacha is very clear, although there were dinim that were chayla, but b'halacha, you're not allowed to pass on them. Not allowed to pass on them. But it is, nevertheless, it's a yomtiv, and one has to celebrate it as a yomtiv. The emes is, now b'kach on the dinim, because the emes is perishing in the chayla, at the beginning of the Bayit Sheni. They kept the first Rosh Hashanah after they had a mikdash. Actually, it was even before they had a mikdash. They were crying and fasting. And Ezra and Nehemiah said, don't cry. Chodesh hayom la'adeinu. This is a day of holiness. Chedvas Hashem yivyuzchem. The joy you have in serving Hashem will give you strength. Of course, it prepares you right. It's like the spirit of the Torah. It is a Torah chiyuv. I mean, the mitzvah goes into different terutzim. The Torah goes into the mitzvah. How are you the Yashe, the Shita of the Gainan, that you're allowed to fast on Rosh Hashanah? If we see from the Pasuk in Nehemiah, the Dafka, that they were told not to fast. That's a very good kasha, but the halacha is not a kasha. Halacha is not a kasha. Halacha is not a kasha. That you're not allowed to fast. You have to treat like a yonder. In fact, that's why Tzor Gedali is technically a nitcha. They have withdrawn brains, they have shaysa brains, that Gedalia ben Achitam was actually killed on Rosh Hashanah, and we don't fast on Rosh Hashanah, and therefore we have to push it off to the first available day, which is Sunday Gali. That's also a raya, not like the Gainim, that you're not allowed to fast on Rosh Hashanah. So when we think about the Avodah Hashem, there's just a few things I want to point out. Again, some of these are just taken from yesterday's Parsha. Yesterday's Parsha, if I could digress for a few minutes, is actually a source of a very, very important Yisai. According to the Rambam, it is the source of the Yisai of the Chiyuv to obey Dinim Drabon. Right? The Chachamim make Takanos, like lighting Hanukkah candles. They make Gezeros, negative things, like not moving Muktzah, or not eating chicken and milk. Usually it's a fence around the Torah, lest you come to be Oyver. And the Rambam says, based on the Gemara and Shabbat, there is a chiyuv d'oraisa to obey the takanos and the gezeros of the chacham. Now, who are the chacham? And that itself would be an interesting question. But just to keep it simple, the Sanhedrin, let's say. That when the Sanhedrin of 71 makes gezeros and takanos, even though they are midrabanan, if you violate them, you violate an iser d'oraisa, a lav and an asay, and that is lois asur, mikael asher yagidu lecha yamin u'smol, and their mitzvah sasay, al pi ha'tayra asher yayucha. And the Rambam further explains, again, based on Gemara and Shabbat, that this is why we can make a bracha, Baruch atah Hashem elokeinu melech olam, asher kiddushanu b'mitzvosav v'tzivanu l'hadlik ner shulchanu. That blessed are you, Hashem, who commanded us in your mitzvos to light Hanukkah. Where did Hashem ever tell you to light Hanukkah candles? It's not in the Torah. The whole story of Hanukkah happened in more than 1,000 years after Matan Torah. So where does Hashem say, you know, light Hanukkah candles? The answer is indirectly by telling you by suspect. That by since Hashem says you must listen to the Chachamim, therefore when I'm over in Rabbanan, I'm over in a Garab. This is Yadua, the Shita of the Rambam, that every Takana and Gezeira of the Chachamim, again, let's just assume the Sanhedrin, just to keep it simple, there's an Chi of the Araisa to follow them, and an Itzer the Araisa to disobey. Ramban has a long, long, long Arichos, which he asks a number of wonderful Kashas on the Rambam. Among them, he asks the famous kasha that we say, Sabbat d'oraisa, if I'm in doubt whether I keep a Torah commandment, I got to be machmir. So if I don't remember if I read Shema, I got to read Shema. But if it's a Sabbat and a rabbinic law, for example, I don't remember if I daven mincha, just midrabanan, I could be makil, famous rule, Sabbat d'oraisa l'chumra, Sabek the Rabban and the Kula, but frek the Rabban, if every time I don't do a Drabana, I am over on Lysosur, then if I don't know if I daven Mincha, if I didn't daven Mincha, I'm over on Lysosur. So shouldn't I have to daven Mincha? Because Sabek the Rabban of the Chumra, this is the Rabban's Kasha, that the Sabek the Rabbanan becomes the Sabek the Araisa. This is one kasha of the Ramban, and the Kesef Mishnah gives a brilliant answer. And he says, well, listen here. Who are the people that told you that Sabek the Rabbanans, you're allowed to be lenient? Chazal. So if I'm following the direction of Chazal, how is it Shaykh to say, I'm over on my Sasor if Chazal gave me the permission not to do it? Hey, Mom, remember, hey, Mom? Okay. Again, I can give a whole long share on this. It would be very, very interesting, actually. But the reason I'm bringing this in, I want to bring it, give you a certain shaitas to another than Shula. That's very interesting. Even though it is true that rabbinic law is generally more lenient than Torah law, but we do find in Chazal's statement that if you're over on Divrei Chacham, it's even worse than being over on a Doraisa. And the question is, why should that be so? Why should, even if you say like the Rambam, that every Rabbanan becomes Doraisa, but it's Doraisa, why would it be worse than a Doraisa? Why is the punishment sometimes for rabbinic violation even more harmful? So Rabbeinu Yaina offers a beautiful, beautiful explanation based on another kasha. We know that if a person commits an aveira inadvertently, for which he had done it on purpose, he would be chayav misa or kare. So if he does it b'shoge, he has to bring a korban chatos. For example, would be if I am a chalal shabbos b'mezeh. So if I was given warning by Eidim, I'm Chayiv Misa. And if I wasn't given warning, I'm Chayiv Karei. So if I violate Shabbos without knowing that it's forbidden, or not knowing the Shabbos, I bring a Korban Chatos when I find it. Now, Is there a minimum value for a korban chatas? Let's assume I could get a korban chatas, which is a kisva, a female lamb, or a seira, a female goat. I get it on the bargain market. I could buy it for a shekel. Is that acceptable? The answer is yes. There is no minimum expenditure you have to make for a korban chatas. As I say, chatas bas dankam. Now, there's another korban, a more complicated scenario. Let's assume I did something and I don't know if I did it. Meaning, unlike the korban chatas, where I violated Shabbos inadvertently and then I discovered I did violate it, that's when I bring a chatas. What if I discovered not that I did violate it, I discovered I may have violated it? An example, I'm doing malacha late Friday afternoon and I wasn't watching the clock. But then I discovered later, oh gee, you know, maybe it was after Shkia. Shkia itself is only Bein HaShemashos, right? If you do malacha after Shkia, that's not a definite aveira. It's only usher because subject derives from the chumra, but it's a subject. So here, unlike the case of the chatas, where I know I did an aveira, here, all I know is I may have done it. So what do I do? So there's actually a korban for that. And the korban for that is called an asham toli. And the asham toli does not give you permanent atonement. If you ever find out you did another aveira, you got to bring a chatas, even after the asham toli. But the asham toli gives you, so to speak, temporary protection until you bring the chatas. Okay, now, is there a minimum value for an asham toli? The halacha is yes. An asham taloi must at least be worth 2 sala'im. You have to spend a certain amount of money for your asham taloi. So, what sense does that make? In the case of an asham taloi, the worst I could have done is I sinned. So, if I sinned, then the chatas can be of zero value. So when I'm a subject, if I even did the aveira, I got to spend more money than when I know I did the aveira. So says Rabbeinu Yaina, very interesting insight. To a large degree, the mercy that Hashem shows us, the compassion that Hashem shows us, the magnitude of the forgiveness that Hashem gives us, depends on how seriously we take mistakes. So, in the case of Machabos, when a person knows he was Machabos, he naturally has a very deep level of charata. Hopefully that will be it. And he has so much charata and so much awareness of his sin that God deals with him with compassion and with rachamim. Therefore, the charatas can be minimal. By an Asham Tovah, the problem is the person can rationalize to himself, saying, you know, I probably didn't do anything wrong. He doesn't have the level of charata that he would have simply because he keeps on telling himself, I didn't do anything wrong. Ah, that's the paradox. The more you tell yourself you didn't do anything wrong, the less charata you have, the less serious you're taking your aveil, the punishment is going to be great because you're not taking it seriously. And Rabbi Yehuda says, that is why sometimes transgressing a rabbinic might be more harmful than transgressing a Torah law, precisely because people say, oh, it's only the drama. So, one thing we should think about in our season of Tshuva is to take these things seriously. Again, I hope that in the first part of my remarks, I did emphasize within a context of simcha, feeling God's love, feeling that Hashem wants us to succeed. He doesn't want us to fail. But I feel lucky. Got to take it seriously. This is always the kind of tension between Ava and Yud. We love God. We're supposed to love God because God loves us tremendously. But God's love is not, so to speak, free. It's unconditional in the sense that no matter how bad we are, God loves us. But God, because of that love, that's like a parent who loves a child, will expect the child to go in a certain direction. So Yira kind of says, I have to understand that there are consequences. And I got to take it seriously. And paradoxically, the more I take it seriously, the more compassionate the relationship feels. Because he says, you take it seriously, okay. Your machshava, I will take as the penance and the kapara. I remember when I was in the ninth grade, I heard a word from my ninth grade Rebbe, I believe she's still alive, should be well. And I remember this word all the way back to ninth grade. He was talking about, I don't know if he said it in that little topic, and I don't know if I thought maybe. He was talking about Meisher Behema, right? Meisher Behema, the time of the Beis Hamikdash. We don't do this when we don't have a Beis Hamikdash. So if I have 10 sheep, I count them, each one I goes through the corral door, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Then I have a stick that I dip in red paint, and number 10, I hit with the paint, and that's Meisher. Right? So number 10 gets a plum. So he said, imagine the way a sheep would think. A sheep could think this way. So the sheep, let's say you're number 11, right? So the sheep saw the one right before him getting a chlap. So number 11 has pachads, and number 12 has pachad, a little less. So by the time you get to number 20, there's no pachads. No pachad, then there's a chlap. Meaning to say, when you no longer think there are consequences, then, paradoxically, the consequences are going to be greater. As long as there's the problem, as long as you understand, Hashem is united with tremendous wrath. That's one idea to think about. The second idea, and again, I'm just borrowing from the Parsha a little bit, is the beginning of the Parsha starts off, Shaitim the Shaitim, Titan Lecha V'chol Sha'arecha. There's a mitzvah saseh min ha'tayra to appoint judges and to appoint enforcers or policemen. Now, these are two different functions. There are the dayanim who pasken shaila, so they determine what is right and what is wrong. And then you need the people to enforce, to go through the city, to be sure that the weights and measures are accurate, to be sure the stores are closed, you know, before Shabbos, whatever it is. They don't only punish, they're also there to ensure the halacha is kept in the way. The Sifra Chassidus said that when the Torah says Tite Mecha, it's a lashon yochid. Although in Pshutai Shel Mikra, that's simply referred to the Jewish people. The Jewish people are referred to singular, but the Derech Rosh and the Derech Avayda, they say it's a message to each and every one of us as an individual. We, as individuals, must appoint within ourselves. Shaitim? We must appoint within ourselves Shaitim. What is the role of Shofar? And what is the role of Shofar vis-a-vis the individual? What does it mean to have a Shofar within me? And what does it mean to have a Shofar? So, the role of the Shofar is to determine what is right and what is wrong. So, one process of my tshuva is to identify what is the derech Hashem and what is not the derech Hashem, like the two derechim, right? The way of life, the way of death. A shofet articulates, identifies the values of it. It identifies my direction. It identifies where I want to go and who I want to be. That's very necessary. A person has to have a game plan. Think about the type of person you want to be. Think about what's important. I want to improve my limud haTorah. I want to work on my shalom bayis. I want to be have more kavanah in my tefillah. That's shofet. The shofet is looking what is good, what is bad, what is right, what is wrong. That's not the end of it. Because even if a person has clarity as to what is right and what is wrong, we often have triggers in our life that drag us with them. Let's imagine, let me take a concrete example. Let's assume there's a certain person that whenever I have an interaction with that person, I lose my temper. Might be my mother-in-law, might be my teenage son. So the chauvin in me says like this, okay, anger is wrong, it's not good to be angry, so you need to understand and talk to yourself that I gotta not get angry. Well, that's great. That's very, very nice. But what's gonna happen if every time there's a trigger move? In other words, you need an enforcer. Knowing what is right and wrong is not enough. You need to identify practical strategies that will keep you off the negative path. And that's where a lot of tshuva efforts fail. Because we often pitch tshuva at the general of what is right and what is wrong. This year I'm going to learn more. This year I'm going to speak less Lashon Hara. This year, I'm not going to get angry as much. Good, good, very good. But that's only the shoving. Imagine if you had a society where you had judges that were issuing pronouncements. That's kind of our society today, actually. Where Dayanim and Poskim, they tell us what to think, and people may not listen to it. Right? It's not enough to have a society or have a person where you simply know what's right and what is wrong. You gotta figure out the practical strategy. And we often don't give ourselves the time for it. What are you gonna do? Yom Kippur? Can't do it on Yom Kippur. Davening is too long. So there's no time on Yom Kippur to really think about the triggers that take me off the book. What is the right time? The right time is actually the month of Elul. The month of Elul is I sit down. The shofet in me identifies my goals. It identifies my direction. It identifies where I want to be. The shoker is how do I do? What types of things come up that get me upset? Try to understand yourself. This is a wonderful book that I wrote, Zell and Pliskin, about anger. And I love the title. It's a good book, a wonderful book, but the title is especially nice. Called Anger, the Hidden Teacher. And his point is, if we could look into ourselves a little bit and say, why do I get angry when certain things happen? What gets me upset? You actually can understand yourself quite a lot. And when you understand yourself, you're then able to figure out how you can deal with the problem. It's almost like floating above yourself. Imagine you're floating, not a body exposure, where you're looking down at yourself, doing these things that aren't so nice. But out of body, you can kind of analyze it dispassionately and come to a conclusion. So this is the importance of shoven and shoken. I think we often fail because we stop at the shoven. We don't take it further into the enforcement, the mechanism. This is what the Gemara says in Mishlei. Shlomo HaMelech talks about Mishlei as Ladas Chachma U'Musar. Chachma, wisdom, is the knowledge of what is right and what is wrong. And that can sometimes be difficult. A lot of times that's easy here, but sometimes Chachma might be fairly easy.
So it's good to learn.
Other times, Chachma itself can be complex. So when do I pursue Shalom Bayis? When do I stand for principle? So even the judgment function is not easy. And that's why it's Chachma. But Musar has the practical, once you've identified the Chachma of good and bad, you then need Musar, which are the behavioral techniques. By the way, this is another talk. Is the Musar aspect based on Torah? That's an interesting issue, meaning there are those who say the Torah identifies the ends and the goals, And for techniques, you can even look to the Umos HaOlam for techniques, like Dale Carnegie or Stephen Covey or Jordan Peterson. In other words, they tie them. When it comes to techniques, you can look anywhere for techniques. That's one mahalech. There's another mahalech that says that even the Musar has to be based on. I'm not here to be Nakriya, but that's a fascinating point. But again, it is important to understand that it is absolutely clear that the priorities, goals, and values must totally be based on Torah. The outside world has no input in that, but there is a machlokas on the level of Musar, whether we could take behavioral modification techniques from the Umo to Olam in terms of giving us techniques of anger management or whatever it is. This is a very, very broad issue. And this is part of why the Chazon Ish has certain issues with the Muslim movement. This is also the widely discussed issue about the role of therapists in a Torah community. Again, in kind of formal lahavik, but this is where this will get into. Chachma and Musar and the respective sources of instruction. But as I say, this is something that we need to all spend time with. And again, the analogy is the Chafetz Chaim, quotes the Pasuk in Mishlei quite often, that you have to treat the Torah like a business. Shlomo HaMelech says, Yiras Hashem, Im Tovat Shem HaKetzel. If you look for Yiras Hashem the way you look for money, then you will be done. The Chafetz Chaim said, a business has to have a plan, a business. Businesses fail if they don't think out the different problems that will happen. In Shula, the same thing. It's not enough to say, I'm not going to get angry this year. Think about, well, what gets me upset? And what's going to happen if this, you got to play it. Oh, yeah, life is plenty of surprises. True. But still, to some degree, we can predict it. This, what happens if this happens? What happens if this happens? What happens if this happens? How do I respond? How do I behave? That's what the Gral learns as Musar. And that's what the Sefer Chassidus call the shoker in you. You have to have a shoker, and you have to have a shoker. Another aspect of the Tshuva process. Everyone knows the beautiful Mishnah at the end of Maseches Yuma that we actually sing during our cover Simchas Torah in the yeshiva world. Amar Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Akiva says, Ashrecha Mitzvah. Happy, fortunate are you, Israel. Lifnei mi'atem etarim, in front of whom do you purify yourself? Umi etarim eschem, and who purifies you? Avichem shabashamayim, your Father in heaven. V'yomer, and the Pasuk says in your Mi'ahu, mikveh Yisrael Hashem. Well, there mikveh means the hope of Yisrael is Hashem, but mikveh usually means mikveh, water. So the drasha is, Hashem is your mikveh. Maha mikvah mitayer is atzmiyim. Just as the mikvah is mitayer, those who are impure, HaKadosh Baruch Hu mitayer es Yisrael. Beautiful thing. By the way, as an aside, let me tell you the drift of the Chassam Sofer. Look at the question Rabbi Akiva raised. He asked two questions. Lifnei mi atem mitayer. In front of whom are you purifying yourself? Umi, the tireless. And who purifies you? The Chassam Sofer says the Derech Drush that Mem and Yod are the gematria 50. We know there are 50 levels of tuma. Once you hit level 50, you're irredeemable. So the way to read it is this, the Drush. Lifnei mi. If you haven't yet reached the 50th level, listen, you are before the me, Atem Mitarim, you have the koach to purify yourself. Umi, what if you had level 50? Even though in Mitzrayim, if you would have had level 50, that would have been it. But once you have it, Hashem will purify you, even from the 50th. Umi, Mitahir. But be it as it may, Rabbi Akiva ends his drasha with describing Hashem as a mikveh that pure. Now, the truth is, there is a second water analogy that the Navi uses, the Navi Yechizkel, V'zorakti aleichem mayim tahirim. Hashem says, I will sprinkle over you the pure waters. That's referring to what? Para aduma, where you mix the ashes of the para aduma with spring water, and you sprinkle it over a tamei mint. So we have two vehicles of purity by water, both of which are employed in the analogy of tshuva. We have the tshuva of mikvah, and we have the tshuva of hazaa. What's the difference between the tshuva of mikvah and hazaa? Mikvah requires total immersion. In a mikvah, even if 99.9% of your body is in the water, if one little hair is out of the water, it counts for zilch. It's nothing. Mikvah is total. Hazaa, on the other hand, how much water? Perhaps I don't bathe in the paraduma water. The kohen dips an azo, a hyssop bush, in the water with the ashes, throws it at me. One drop hits me. That's all I need. So it's exactly the opposite. Mikvah only works if it's 100%. Hazaa works no matter how small it is. So the Forshim say, it's really based on the Maral, although he doesn't use this analogy, that this refers to two types of tshuva. There is the tshuva of mikvah, which is the deepest, most profound tshuva, where I totally change my life. That's gavaldic, that is deep, that is profound. That is the tshuva that is so high and unbelievable. That is where Chazal say the place where the Baal Tshuva stands is even greater than the tzaddik. Well, the person might think tshuva is only worthwhile if it totally changes. If it only changes a little part of me, meaning I still speak Lashon Hara, but you know, I do it a little less. Or a person might say, for example, I'm not ready to be Shomer Shabbos, but I'll only smoke in the bathroom. The person might think that that's worthless. It doesn't count for him. Says the Navi, no. Even a tshuva that's just a little drop is very, very beloved. And one should never chas v'sholom resist from making a little change, because they're not yet ready for a big change. Now again, this is a little dangerous to say, because this should not be understood as an excuse for not challenging. But it does give us chidur to understand that even a small change in our lives is very, very precious to our fellowship. So a person, you know, speaks less Lashon Hara. A person learns a little bit more. A person has kavanah. And again, there is a problem too, because when you take on global goals, you take on big goals, you say, for example, every tefillah is going to be with kavanah. Well, that's great. It's wonderful. But what's going to be the first Shemona Esrei, you know, Tzom Gedalia already, after Rosh Hashanah, maybe even very Rosh Hashanah? Didn't have that kavanah 100%. So a person's miyayish. You set up a goal, you set yourself up for failure, then you get subracha, and you figure, ah, I'll wait till next year. Hoping, of course, I shouldn't give you. You never know. So a person has to know that sometimes it's more important to take on small, incremental, achievable goals that you can stick to, than to take on gigantic global goals in which the likelihood of failure is very, very big. So a person needs to at least do a bakada moment. The person can say, for example, well, I'll try to daven with kavanah. But a person can make a kabbalah, if believe that, that I'll say Asher Yatzar. I'll say Shahakol. That I can do. Only like a few seconds. See? And then what happens is success builds on success. We have mitzvah, teres mitzvah. Then you'll find that you have small success. And I know here in the Ratoji, I've read Sadatsky is a really popular Rafael Bichir. So I'm sure everybody knows his famous saying, it's not the daf, it's the yomi. And that is a meaningful statement, actually. It's a very profound statement. Because a daf is a quantity. It's a large quantity. It's a quantity that's attainable, Baruch Hashem, but for some people it might be too much. But the notion that every single day I got to learn something, that everybody did it. Everybody did it. Right? It's not the kamos, it's the commitment of tamidus, of consistency, doing it every day. That's really the lesson of the tshuva of Hazaah, rather than the tshuva. The tshuva of mikvah is the transformative tshuva. That's magas, that can say a kovet, and that's the volume. But even if you're not going to achieve that, there's so much we can achieve in the tshuva of the Zorati Aleichem Mayim Tamayim that we have to be aware of. Let me just end with a story of the Marshal. The Marshal of Shemuel Luria, one of the very, very great early Achrayim, kind of the Rebbe of the Ramah. The Marshal was the Rav in a number of important cities in Poland. Lublin was one of them. And the Kehillas in Poland, Lita as well, used to have a Pindus. They would have a notebook that would record stories of the Shtetl, the very important events in the Shtetl. And many of these were destroyed during the Holocaust. Some were preserved. So here is a Maisa that is recorded in the Pindus of Lublin about the Marshal. Two short stories. Story number one is that a woman was very ill and she was kind of jealous, right? So she made her husband swear, that's not really right, that he would not remarry after the birth. So he didn't want to upset her. So he swore, b'shem Hashem, that he would not marry after she died. She died. After a while, the person felt he wanted to get married, needed to get married. He went to the Marshal. He asked the Shaila, is he bound by his Shavuah? The Marshal said that since there is a mitzvah on a man to get married, even if he was Mekayim, this was a Shavuah to violate the Torah. And a Shavuah to violate the Torah doesn't take effect, therefore he's allowed to get married. So he got married to a woman, and a week later he dropped dead. He died suddenly. So the second wife was very upset. She figured that Hashem punished him for violating the Shavuah. So she blamed the Marshal for his death. She went to the Marshal and said, "Your psak killed my husband. Do something about it." So it's recorded that the Marshal wrote the tshuva. He ordered the person's kever to be opened. They dropped the tshuva in the kever, and somehow, I don't know the process here, somehow it was decided in Shemayim that the Marshal was correct, and therefore the Malach HaMavis shouldn't have done what he did. Yeah, don't ask me exactly how this worked. And there was a tefillah. The guy got amazing story. This is a mofet that the Marshal was mechayeh. Okay, then there's a story number two, that she still complained. She wasn't so happy even after this. She said, you know, it's very hard for me to live with a guy that was in the ground and taken out of the ground. I feel like I'm living with a zombie. I don't have the same feelings. Again, she said, do something about it. So the Marshal was mechayeh that she should forget that he died. And her leg should be mishaplech to the original feelings that she had. And this too was answered. She had a leiv chadash. Leiv chadash. So the Chachmei Lublin added a note to the two stories. Nimnu v'gamro. It was decided among the Chachamim that the second miracle was greater than the first. Because to change a heart is greater than reviving the dead. The first story
was reviving the dead. The second story was changing the heart. Changing the heart is even a greater way. In a sense, when Hashem allows us through the process of tshuva to change our hearts, to reconnect to Him, to adopt a better way of life, a purer way of life, that is absolutely amazing. And it's a gift from our Kodesh Baruch Hu. Logically, we wouldn't have been able to do it. Either. But once again, just as our Kodesh Baruch Hu is Mechaye Yemesa, the Kodesh Baruch Hu gives us that ability. The Bina Yainu writes that if Hashem gave us such a precious gift as Tshuva, then not using that gift would be a bigger Aveira than the Aveira for which we have to do Tshuva for. And you understand that not doing Tshuva is the biggest of it, because you're taking the gift that Hashem makes available to you. And you're saying, don't want it, don't need it. So the Ezra Hashem, and Hashem help all of us, all Israel, to return to Him with a Tshuva Shlema. And in that way, we all of us, both of the whole of Israel, Eretz Israel, and really the whole world as well, grateful to see what the type of week of Shiva, a year of Brahma, a year of Shiva, a year of Sympathy, a year in which we continue to grow and shine, the Torah and Mitzvahs, and our latest mission.